as we take a look at Scripture, and if you have your Bibles, it's the Gospel of John, verse 29 to 34. The Word of the Lord reads, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, and after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, please be seated. Years ago, I was involved in an outreach in the inner city of Los Angeles. And there was a number of us on this team that were involved in working with some of the churches and other ministries in some of the toughest gang-infested areas. And I remember this one briefing with one of the inner city ministry, and one of the representatives kind of spoke. And he said, "This is what we're going to do. We're all going to load up on this flatbed truck. And we're going to drive down the streets. And then when we see people, we're going to jump off and go talk to them about Jesus." He goes on to further explain the rationale. He said, "You know, in these neighborhoods, they've had a lot of drive-by shootings. And so we're going to do some drive-by evangelism." Now I'm sitting there, and I got questions. And I also got fears now. And one of my fears was not jumping off the truck, but whether they were going to pick me back up. So we all got on the truck, on this flatbed truck, and we're cruising along, bumping along and everything. And I'll tell you this. The guys that were with me, they helped me put me at ease. And the reason being is because I could tell they got that look. They got that mission look. There was no fear in their eyes. There was a heart of compassion because all they wanted to do was point these people towards Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this morning, do you have that mission look? If you look at the given passage, the scripture passage, John the Baptist had that mission look. And you may say, "Well, wait a second, Pastor. There's no picture here. There's no photo here. There's not a video stream. There's not a clip here. How can you tell?" Scripture tells us. Says, verse 29, the next day, he saw Jesus. John the Baptist had that look. Who did he look at? He looked at Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This verse is somewhat memorable. Somewhat familiar, and it should be for those who believe. It should be familiar in our hearts and minds. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It may be familiar to us, but does it have a profound impact in our lives? You see, this particular statement rattles people. Think about it. Think about it. During John the Baptist's time, remember he was preaching in the wilderness, and he was preaching the baptism of repentance, and he was telling people about Christ, getting them ready. And so they're kind of thinking, when he says, behold the Lamb of God, they're kind of thinking, wait a second. What you're saying, what we're seeing is a young Galilean carpenter that have grew up in our midst. And not only that, you got to keep in mind, centuries after centuries, time and time again, priests had regularly offered up sacrificial lambs at the temple. And so, think about it. The people were looking for a king. And they got a lamb. They were looking for somebody with a crown. And they got the lamb. They wanted a leader with a royal scepter, but they got a substitute that would go on the wooden cross. They wanted a reigning Messiah, but instead they receive someone who would be humiliated, bloodied, and beaten, a sacrifice. John the Baptist is saying, this is the one. This is the one, once and for all, to end all sacrifice. This is the one lamb whom God has sent to be for all those other thousands of lamb that have been symbolized. This is the one lamb that was not just sent for Israel, but for the world. Behold, see, check it out, looky here. Look, as John was proclaiming Jesus, he's telling them to look at Jesus. He's not saying, look at me. He is saying, look at Jesus. The focus is Jesus. You know, when it comes to missions, when it comes to evangelism or even gospel conversations, heralding, preaching, sharing your faith, however you want to slice and dice it, think about this. It's not about you, but it's about Jesus. And if you understand this, it will help ease you and help as far as your effectiveness in sharing your faith, wherever you are. Because the bottom line is this, because if they believe in Jesus. And if they reject Jesus. And so if people come and you try to tell them about Jesus and they reject the message, don't take it personally. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And if you share the gospel message and somebody comes to know Christ, don't let it get to your head. Because it's about Jesus. It's amazing how much fear or apprehension that we have as far as sharing our faith. But it's very simple. It's having that missional look. It's just simply pointing to Christ. It's just simply telling others about Jesus. Do you have that mission look? You know, when John the Baptist was preaching, he'd been preaching to the people about the one who he had been unworthy to even untie the straps of his sandals. Do you know what John the Baptist doesn't say? He doesn't say, look at your good works and they will save you. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, look at your religious track record. That'll do come judgment day. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, look at your church attendance or your religious background. No, he doesn't say that. But what does he does say? He says, look at the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God saves. He delivers. Jesus saves sinners who look in faith to him. In one statement, in one shout out, he gives a lot for people to consider before Christ. And so let us consider for ourselves. Let us look for ourselves
first of all, look at the particular name of Christ. You got to look at his particular name. Look at the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, it's, we think of innocence, we think of gentleness. It should be scripturally familiar in this way because we know it means Christ, that is, the Lamb of God, was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He came to make the atonement for our transgressions. And so if you take throughout the scripture, it all points that way, doesn't it? You look in the book of Genesis, remember Abraham and Isaac and how they were hiking up to Mount Moriah. And it was Abraham who mentioned in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, and he told his son, and he mentioned how God would provide a lamb for himself. This is the true lamb that God did provide. Jesus was the true lamb which every day, every morning, every evening, the temple had meant to daily point out towards. Let us not forget the Passover lamb to be sacrificed yearly. We remember the story of the Lord passing over those who had slaughtered the lamb and put blood on the doors in order for them to be saved. The Lamb of God is mentioned throughout Scripture in both Old Testament as well as New Testament. The Gospel of John, of course, mentioned it too. Isaiah in 53, the Old Testament passage, it talked about the prophecy of the lamb who was to be slain, that was led to slaughter. In the New Testament, there's an entire chapter that is mentioned for the lamb, and it's in the book of Revelations, chapter 5. And it's an amazing passage because we should be familiar with this. Amazing passage because it talks about the lamb. I call it the crescendo chorus of the lamb who was slain, because in this passage you first have these, the elders. And the elders know that the lamb is standing in their midst, standing in the center of the throne. And they notice that and recognize that he is worthy to take the scroll and to open the scroll. And as he does, the living 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down flat, worshiping the Lamb, singing the song. And then it gets better as the chapter goes on in chapter 5 of Revelation, because it says next the chorus continues with the angels, myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands, singing in a chorus, singing in a song, singing in a shout. This is a praise that worthy is the Lamb who is slain. And then it gets even bigger. Not only do you have the angelic chorus, but it also says in Scripture that every creature in heaven and on earth, sea and sky, directing to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. Amen. And it says there the elders once again fall down and worship the Lamb. This is a familiar chorus for those who believe. We should be familiar because we will sing of the Lamb who is worthy to be slain. Here's a great application as far as not only being familiar with it, understanding the tune, but in terms of even sharing our faith, engaging in gospel conversation. A lot of times we don't know what to say. Sometimes we're assigned, go out and go share your faith. I'll tell you this, you could even have a simple conversation. Have you heard about this song? Have you learned about this song? Because I'll tell you this, that everyone who believes, they're going to be singing a different tune, aren't they? They're going to be singing praise to our Lord and our God. They're going to be singing about the Lamb who is worthy. And so even if they don't know that song, you could tell them about the Lamb who is worthy. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Understand that. Look, not only should we look at his particular name, look at who he is. But Scripture directs us and tells us that we should look at what he does. Look at the particular work of Christ. Take a closer look. John the Baptist points out, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sins of the world. So what does he do? He takes away the sin. Now we all know, as you read through the gospel accounts, there's a lot of things that Jesus does. He teaches. He heals the lame. Heals the sick. He does a lot of things, some incredible things. But John starts out the priority. John starts out at, this is the ultimate. He takes away the sin of the earth, the sin of the world. How does he do it? Peter tells us how he did it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that is the cross, that we may die to sin and live for Christ. The sins of everyone who believes in Christ is put on Christ. The work of Christ is simply this, is to take away the sin. Have you ever wondered what sin is? Have you ever thought, what is sin? Think about this. Sin can travel to the extreme of active rebellion to the point of passive indifference before the Lord God Almighty. Sin is a choice of evil instead of good. Sin is profanity instead of the praise to God. Do you know what sin is? Sin is the perversion of the desires, the slavery of the will, the darkening of the mind, the deadly sickness that affects the whole heart. Do you know what sin is? Sin is the foundation of all trouble, the springboard of all mischievousness, and the cause of all disorder and wretchedness. Sin is the curse that destroys life's harmony and beauty. Sin is the wall that obstructs intimacy and pure passion. The effects of sin is like a prison that isolates, that abandons, and that restricts. Do you know what sin is? Sin is the obstacle which separates the soul in darkness and sorrow from the light and the joy from the Lord. Sin is both forgetting and forsaking, denying and defying, rebelling and resisting the Lord God Almighty. And here you have the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the good news. This is the relief. Jesus delivers. Jesus save. And so I ask, will you look at Jesus? Will you really look at him? Will you look at him who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Just look at him. Who proclaimed the kingdom of God and is at hand. Look at Jesus, who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. Look at him who sweated drops of blood, hung on the cross for our sins. Just look at him who died and rose again on the third day. Look. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. January 6, 1856. Going back in time. And also going forward in a month, January, it was a shivering, snowy Sunday morning. A young man stumbled into the chapel. There's barely a dozen people that were there. It was so bad as far as the weather conditions were, it probably kept a number of people away. And somehow it kept the pastor away. But the service started anyway in the chapel. And after singing a few songs, a real thin man came up to the pulpit. And appearing, he had little to say except he put down the Word of God. And the passage he looked at was Isaiah 43:22. It says, and he read, "Look unto me and you shall be saved, all the ends of the earth." The real thin man continued on with his message that he felt led to share. And he noticed that young man that was sitting that had crept into the service. And he would say to him, "You look miserable, young man. And you will always be miserable if you do not obey the scriptural texts. But if you obey now, you will be saved." And so the young man was exhorted to look to Christ. To look, look, look. You have nothing more to do but to look and to live. And so the young man saw at once the way of salvation. He looked to Jesus. He believed him, he trusted him, and he repented. That simple faith alone that looks to Christ alone by grace alone. It impacted that young man. That young man, whose name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, later became the most prolific preacher of his time. In his testimony, he always remembered that conversion experience. And he remembered the rail thin man who helped him to look to Jesus. Interesting, if you read Spurgeon's writing, he doesn't mention who that rail thin man was. But all you remember is he preached the Word of God, Isaiah 43. And it was on that day he looked to Jesus to take away his sins. That rail thin man had that mission look. And it's a look that we should have. And the mentality that we should have is best said by Nicholas Zinzendorf, who said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Young man, young woman, y'all, I'm calling all you guys young, so take it as a compliment. Have you looked to Jesus? Have you looked at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Look to Jesus, believe in him, repent from your sins, and you shall be saved. It's very simple. Maybe some of us have looked to Jesus, but maybe we lost that mission look. Maybe we lost perspective. Maybe for some of us, we have been wearied by the world. Maybe we have been saddened in our souls. Maybe we've been restless in this so-called race. Scripture tells us to look, to fix your eyes on Jesus, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. If we are weary by our journey, if we are tired, if we have kind of lost it, so to speak, fix your eyes, look at Jesus, and look forward to his coming again. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at his name, the Lamb of God. We're looking at his work. And now, look at the wonder of Christ. Now, it's interesting, the Gospel of John, he does not chronicle the baptism of Jesus like the Gospel of Mark. He doesn't go and paint the whole scenario. But what we have here is John kind of mentioning a few things. And the one thing he mentions it twice. And so he kind of points out, at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descended. And notice this, he uses the phrase, it remained. Not only did it descend, but it remained. He mentions it twice. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this is the wow factor that only Jesus could do. John had been enamored with Jesus. He knows that Jesus outranks him. He knows that Jesus is before him, way before him, infinity more before him. And he points this out because he knows he just baptized simply with water. But Jesus baptized with the Spirit. This is an incredibly vast difference between the immersion in water and immersion in God. John the Baptist is saying it all along, even early on in this scripture passage, no one compares to Jesus. There's no way that he compares. He's unworthy to even tie the straps of his sandals. He is saying Jesus is superior in rank and ahead of him. Not only who he is, and not only what he does, but especially as he baptized with the Spirit. How we should marvel. How we should say it's impressive, it's astonishing. Because only Christ does this. The head of the church conducts this baptism. The Spirit comes through Jesus Christ. Later on in the gospel, just remember this. Jesus said he will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And so the work of Jesus, the work of the Spirit together, they work together like whatever the saving work the Spirit does, he does so because of Jesus. Jesus immerses people in the Spirit. The word baptize meaning to dip or to immerse. When you immerse something, you get it soaked, you get it wet. In other words, if you immerse a shirt in the water, the whole shirt gets wet. Everything is soaked. Everything is touched. And so when John the Baptist is saying that Jesus baptized with the Spirit, it means there is a day is coming when the lives of the God's people will be plunged in the life of the Spirit, and it will have a noticeable, profound, and fruitful effect. Let me make it perfectly clear. The baptism of the Spirit happens at the time of conversion, not separated from it. Let me clarify even further. In the Spirit's baptism, Jesus is the baptizer. New believers are the baptized. The Spirit is the element, and the incorporation into Christ's body is the result. Look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb who saves. Look to the Lamb who baptized, who could only do this for us. We have taken a look scripturally, Old Testament, New Testament. We have taken a look at what is going to be happening in heaven as far as that crescendo chorus, the shout out, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive honor, blessing, glory, and might. And so once again, I challenge us all, have we looked to Jesus? Have we carefully, considerably looked to Jesus? And I'll tell you another reason why. It's his book. Did you ever think about it? It's his book. You know, I was reading through Revelation. This is just kind of bonus. Usually, when we think of a book, we just think of the book of life, and we just stop there as far as our thinking. But actually, if you read Revelation, and particularly Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So there is a book. before the foundation of the world. And the book has a name. And the name of the book is, yes, it is the book of life, but don't stop there. It is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The author of the book is God. And you could safely say this. The slaying of the Lamb of God was the plan of God before the universe. The slaying of the Lamb of God was the plan before the world created. The slaying of the Lamb of God was the plan before history existed. The slaying of the Lamb was God's plan, all in all. It's a plan from eternity past. It's a song for eternity future. Are we, or is your name written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain? From the point of humbleness and repentance before God, have you sung that song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain"? Once again, I was waiting to share my faith, this time with college students going out to another city, and we're giving this brief briefing, a testimony, and a testimony of a big burly guy who used to spend his spring breaks at Daytona Beach, which is in the East Coast. And he goes into the story and he mentions that as he was partying on the beach with his friend, there was a young petite college gal who had that mission look, who approached him. But as soon as he kind of figured out that she was telling him about God, this muscular guy, this burly guy, goes off in a verbal tirade, scaring the young gal away, causing her to scamper, stumble, and run across the sand, never to be seen again. He had a good laugh with his fellows for the time being. But later on, maybe after he was sober, he's lying in bed, and he thought about that young, petite college gal who had that mission look. And then he regretted how mean, how insensitive, how disrespectful he was to not only her, but beyond. And so that track that she had dropped, that gospel track, somehow it was in his possession. And he read the scripture passage, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And he got down on his knees and believed and repented for Christ, for forgiveness. He looked to Jesus. He would eventually go back to the beach, and he did wonder if that young petite gal would be there, but it didn't matter, because now he had that mission look. Brothers and sisters, do you have that mission look? Do you have that look that will point others to Jesus? Look to the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain. Who is he and what is he does? Jesus is the Savior. That's why he came. He came to take away the sin of the world. He bore our sins. Jesus is a complete Savior because he just didn't talk about it. It wasn't just prophesied, but he delivered. It is complete. It is done. It is finished. The finished work of atonement on the cross. Not only do we have a complete Savior, but we have a mighty Savior who is mighty to save, who is able to save you and me. Let me close with this. Before we wander out there, I don't want you to look away. I do not want you to look away if you're here and you've been looking away all your life. I want you to look at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For some of us who have experienced salvation in Christ, we realize it is a journey for us, and we long await for His second coming. But there are times that we have been discouraged, and there's times that we have been despondent. Look once again. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we continue to run the race with perseverance. For some of us, when we think about God's church, we think about our journey here as God's church. Don't look backwards. We're always encouraged to look forward to Christ coming again. Let me share and close with you one last passage, and this is in Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 19. And it says here, 19 verses 6 through 9. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the measure, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' And then I fell down at his feet and worship him." Brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church, let us look forward to that marriage supper. And let us look forward to worshiping the Lamb who was slain. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, as we come before you, Father, help us to look. And Father, as I prayed for those who have yet to look, to really consider who you are, really consider what you have done on the cross for them, I pray that they would not look away, but they would look straight at Jesus. May they behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, help them to realize the significance of that statement. It doesn't mean that every person in this world is going to be saved. It does mean that every person in the world, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved if they believe in Jesus and follow him. If they believe, their sin has been taken away by the Lamb. And if they believe, God's wrath has been removed by the Lamb. Oh, Father, will you help even one to look to you today? May your mercy be upon that individual. Father, for some of us who have been discouraged, have been frustrated, and sometimes we feel like we're putting out and we're wearing down. And sometimes it's just the simple things that we do every day. Father, help us to refocus our vision. Help us to look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Help us to run the race with perseverance and run the race with the mission look. There are others out here, there, people that we know and love that are very dear to us that need Jesus. There are people that walk by us in the halls and the streets. They need Jesus too. Father, as we reordered our focus upon you, help us to have that mission look. So it doesn't matter whether we have a mission destination or not. We have that mission look. And so wherever we are, wherever we go, we'll be mindful of spreading the good news to others. Lord God Almighty, have mercy upon our church. Help us as a church collectively, unitedly, be intent on that purpose and preaching the gospel. Father, this has been a good weekend for our church because, Father, we've preached the gospel. Even yesterday, Father, hearing about a couple individuals that came forth at the Cantonese outreach. We thank you, Father, that as we preach the gospel, even in our midst, Father, we are hearing even a very young person come to know Christ and even a seasoned individual come to know Christ. Father, in our mission endeavors, both locally and globally, help us to go with the enthusiasm. But more importantly, because we know with the enthusiasm it will wane, help us to go with that mission look. To you be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.